This morning, I have a new sheet for you. We're continuing our study of baptism. I introduced it a couple Sundays back. The topic of baptism and how it doesn't simply, in the scriptures, talk about the application of water and the word, the one-time act in which God saves. But the scriptures refer to baptism in many and sundry places. And quite often they use this reference of baptism as a indication, as a sign of your Christian life. We call it the baptized life or a daily baptism. And so we began to take a look at that with Ephesians chapter 4 last time, where Paul refers to some things, particularly walk worthy of the calling you received. In other words, you've been called to be a Christian in your baptism, now walk in it. And he talked about how there was a daily being renewed. We diagrammed a sentence in which Paul talked about this daily being renewed in the spirit of your mind, included the putting off of the old Adam and the putting on of the new man. Okay, well, I wanted to emphasize last time the dailiness of it. As I go on today, you'll see lesson 4 is what we have. I'm going to start with this page here, which says lesson 4, January 31st at the top. Somewhat has a chart. I want to emphasize this time the putting to death of sin. If a daily baptism involves a putting to death of the old Adam and a rising again or emerging of the new man, I want to deal with that first part if we're going to speak about it that way. At the top of this page, it says sinful flesh, one baptism and daily baptism somewhat highlighted. This prior to our baptism, we are in bondage to the old man, to our sinful nature. With baptism, God creates a new man, a new spirit within. There's many different ways in which it speaks about that. We become a Christian. Then there is this daily baptism, and if you're looking for a definition, this is the one that I'm going to highlight. Denying and refusing to follow the sinful thoughts, desires, and deeds of the old man, and a walking in the righteous and holy deeds of the new man, being taught by the word and led by the Spirit. We took a look at Ephesians 4, that's this next row here, and kind of putting it into those columns. Concerning your former conduct, talks about the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That is our condition prior to salvation. We simply have the old man and the old man alone. And what does he do? He just grows more and more corrupt. However, Paul, in speaking about this, talks about in Ephesians 4, 5, about how there is one baptism. There is a conversion for us. And what then is going on? Paul exhorts the Ephesians concerning their daily baptism, or we would say living in your one baptism, that they would be renewed, putting off, putting on. That was last week. I mentioned this next column, which is Galatians 4, kind of these two columns, to illustrate the how this putting off of the sinful man, how this putting to death of the old Adam, why this is important, how it is done. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time with it. I do want to move on to, and today's lesson is going to be on the back pretty well from Romans 6, if I can make sure that I get to it. Galatians 5, it starts off with this, verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. When I talk about the daily baptism, this, and I talk about it as the Christian life, maybe it is stating the obvious, but it needs to be stated. It's called the Christian life, because only a Christian can do it. It is called this living in your baptism, a daily baptism, because first you have to have a baptism. Then you can have a daily baptism. And so what is this about? Well, in Galatians 5, 24 and 25, it says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." In another place where it says, "He has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage." What do you have to understand? Well, prior to being saved, we are slaves. We do not have a free will to do good. We are completely in bondage. We are slaves. We are entangled and cannot free ourselves. In fact, don't even want to free ourselves. The sinful nature says, "Hey, let's do this," and we're all in. We have the flesh, and it's got its passions. It has its desires. In our baptism into Christ, Christ has made us free. So we've gone from slaves to being free men, or when it says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh," that is, they have put to death, and that is a past tense. It has happened. It has been done. It has been put to death. And we're going to be going forward today talking about, what does this mean? How does this happen? Galatians 5:16, the last part of it says, "In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Well, not only has the sinful, the old nature been crucified, put to death, it talks about how the world has been crucified as it relates to me. So, you know, if we're talking about, well, the enemies that we have, we're talking about the old Adam, the world, or the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. All of them have lost their power because of our baptism. We have been made free. We belong to Christ. And so when we talk about this daily baptism, here's the way Paul talks in Galatians 5:16 and 18. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And a little later, after this 24 and 25 have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So I've got a sinful nature, and he's a rotten rascal with his passions and desires, and he never gets better. But now, due to my baptism, I've been made free, and I have been given a new man, a new spirit, and this new spirit has desires as well. He has new motivation, things that it will and wants to do, and these two then fight against each other. Prior to my baptism, no fight. My sinful nature says do it, and I do it. Now that I am a Christian, there is a fight going on. Illustrating one more time, Colossians 2 speaks this way, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." And then it's going to describe what happened in your baptism when you were baptized. It says, "By putting off the body," or "by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh." So what does it say? This body of sins, what the flesh is doing, the flesh uses your body to commit sins. It has been put off by the circumcision of Christ. It says you were buried with Christ, buried with him in baptism. you which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Colossians 2:20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, when you were baptized, it says, you were killed, you died, you were buried, you were raised, the body of the sinful flesh was put off. All of these things happen. Sometimes when we describe these things, we talk about this as mystical. Not mystical like New Age, but it simply means that in reality it happened, but we only know it by faith. Hidden would be probably the better way, yes. Would probably be the better way to speak. In other words, did this happen? Yes. But we got to say, what does it mean? And this is where I'm going with the whole point. The baptismal life of a Christian cannot be performed by non-Christians. The example that I would like to use is there is no living a life without a birth. So, you go to the hospital, you have a birth, you give birth to a new baby girl. Wonderful, I've got a birth. Let's rejoice in the birth. So, now that you gave birth to a baby girl, what's going on now at your house? Well, what do you mean? Well, did you bring her home? Yep. Why? Because with a birth comes a life. Ah. Now, if there's no birth, you don't have a life. But if you have a birth, there's going to be feeding, changing diapers, raising, you know what I mean? One follows the other, and the two go together. But you got to have the birth that goes with it. Titus 3, 5 to 8. We're dealing primarily, in my lesson, with the fourth of Luther's four questions from the Small Catechism, saying, what does such baptizing with water indicate? Ah, what's it indicate? It indicates a daily baptism. But let's go back to the Bible verse that's used for the third question. Titus 3, 5 to 8, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, trustworthy saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Titus 3, he saved us. That's the middle column. He saved us. Saved us through our baptism. He saved us. Through this washing, through the washing, the baptismal washing. And what does it mention? The washing of regeneration and renewing. Renewing ought to bring you back to Ephesians 4 from last week. First of all, what is a regeneration?
New birth.
It is a new birth. That is right here, the second column. God's given us a new birth. It's a washing that gives us a new birth. What's renewal? The life that goes with the birth. In your baptism, God didn't just give you a birth and then say, well, it's all up to you. How's it going to go? He gave us a birth that resulted in a new life, a Christian life. And so he provides it for us, a washing of rebirth and renewal. Guess what? He poured it out on us, not just a little bit, but abundance, lots of it. Pours it out upon us, this new birth and this new life. Having been justified by his grace, that this is going on here, he says, what? What's the trustworthy saying? it's trustworthy that you were saved. Now, be careful, what? To maintain this. These go together. You've been baptized. So that's why the scripture does this an awful lot. Why? Well, for those who are not saved, there is no new birth. In fact, you can't even fight because you're not free. You're a slave. But now that you are free and you've been given the birth and the renewal, live in this. Or, as it says here, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to the regulations? Why do you keep acting like you're still a slave? You've been set free. Don't live according to that. Don't follow that as if you have to follow it. You now have a spirit. You're led by the Spirit. Do you have to follow what the flesh says? No, not at all. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2, you know, if you're going to memorize a couple Bible passages, right, you memorize like John 3:16 for the gospel, you memorize Psalm 51 for the references to created in sin and having a sinful nature. Ephesians 2, kind of 1 through 10 is that passage that talks about it's not by works. God has done it. I was in the wrath of God, but I was set free. He made us alive. This is what he did, until finally you get to verse 8, page 1157. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? That's the one where everyone, you know, are there works? No. Works don't figure into how I'm saved. And then it says, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Whenever I talk about, and the theological terms are justification, sanctification. God gave me both of these, justification and sanctification, in my baptism, in my birth. I got a birth and a life. One distinction, and sometimes I emphasize this point, and then I'm going to tell you about the other point. The one point is this. Jesus did this in Jesus, outside of me. Jesus suffered, died, whatever, and saved me and gave it to me. It's reckoned to me. I am justified. But what? How did that happen? All outside of me. And faith trusts in it, grabs onto it. This, however, although it is God's doing, it's God's doing inside of me. I start to do. Sanctification happens to me. So sometimes I emphasize about how in this one, I do no work. In this one, I do work, but God works in me. So sometimes I speak about this. Pastor Haroon helps me because he usually, when I mention that, which is right and true, and he knows, he emphasizes the other side of the coin. Why? Because sometimes when we talk about what that we do this, we begin to go, oh, I failed, I didn't do it, right? And he says, sanctification is also God's doing, and it's a gift. And he's absolutely right. That's why when it says, God gave me a life of good works, and he prepared this in advance for me to do. The other way that it speaks about it, there it is. The other way that it speaks about it, and we're going to come back to this again and again because I think it's helpful. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walking. Walking in the way. In other words, it's not now up to you. Do whatever you want. God provided not only the birth, but also the life. He provided not only the way of salvation, He provided the walk. And He says, now walk in the way that has already been provided for you. And it will continue to talk about this kind of walking in it as if it is beyond, you know, it's already been set for us.
In Ephesians 2:10, the word that's translated workmanship is the Greek word poemo. Anybody want to guess what that word means? Think about it now. Poemo. Where do we get that in English? Where do you hear the word poemo in English?
It's a poem.
What?
Poem.
Poem. Exactly right. That word actually in Greek means work of art. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What do works of art do?
Nothing.
but what do works of art do?
They enhance life.
They enhance life. Whose life do we enhance?
God's creation.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what a work of art in this context does. Now, I should give credit where credit's due. I didn't cook that up myself. We had a Greek professor at seminary that pointed that out in an Ephesians class one day. But I always thought that was really neat because it puts this in the right context. The work of art hangs on the wall. And the work of art enhances other people's lives. Well, that's what we do. We enhance other people's lives. We love our neighbors as ourselves. And that work has been created for us by God to do, and we do it, even when we don't know it.
So when the life gives glory to God, you go back to, oh, God created that life. God gave birth to that life. It glorifies Him. All right, that's my introduction. Here's where I'm going with this. Turn the page over. I often heard references to live in your baptism. That's right, that's true. I often heard, remember your baptism. Yeah, okay. But I want to know, what does that mean? Here's the next thing. So I'm supposed to put to death the old Adam. Put to death the sinful nature. Got it. But what does that mean? Okay? And here's why. Because as I looked at the scripture, it said that God killed that rotten old Adam. Right? It said God killed him in my baptism. So, well, I thought he was dead. And then you can't tell me I'm supposed to be killing him. And I go, well, if I kill him, isn't he dead? Now, again, you can say, well, you got to kill him again. Well, okay, come on. What exactly does this mean? And is it that, you know, I only shoot him once, I need to shoot him three times? You know, did I just not do it well enough? Or did God not do it well enough? Or, you know, what does this... the words are there, and they teach something. But we need to go back to them. And so, looking at a large catechism, it says, so that a truly Christian life is nothing else than a daily baptism, once begun, ever to be continued. For this must be practiced without ceasing. We have to continue to do this, that we ever keep purging away whatever is of the old Adam, and that which belongs to the new man comes forth. So it says this daily baptism is something that continues. Let's deal with the first part. The old Adam, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires. Well, the scriptures say that God has already crucified, he's killed the old man. Galatians 5:24. That was on the other front part of that page. But now, as it talks about us, it says, like Colossians 3:5 says, Paul says, therefore, put to death your members. Paul's telling us to continue to do this. Put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry. And he's not talking about one time. He's talking about keep putting them to death. Romans 8:12-14 is probably the clearest of all of these. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So there it is. We're led by the Spirit to do what? To put to death the deeds of the body. If you ever quit putting to death the deeds of the body, you're not a Christian. In fact, you've given in to it, and now you have resorted back to that. And so Paul says, here's what Christians do. They continue to put to death the deeds of the body because they're led by the Spirit. If you're not being put to death the deeds of the body, then you're not being led by the Spirit. And so it goes back to that birth and the life that goes with it. If there's no life, then there's no birth. If there's no... So if the old man remains in the believer, well, then what happened in our baptism? And what does it mean that the old man was crucified? How do I do this? What is this about? Mary?
Have you ever tried to rinse all of the soap out of a sponge, especially a natural sponge? A lot of women have. If it's well soaped, it takes a long time and multiple rinses before you even approach getting all the soap. There's something about the nature of the sponge with all those little air holes that holds the soap in, and it almost seems like generates more when you thought you had it out. And I'm thinking our sinful beings, if it can never go away, because our bodies would become hungry, we become lustful, We become discontent with something, even though our desires not to do that are there. And it wants to raise its ugly head again under different circumstances, but it's still there.
Let me misuse your application. Jesus tried really hard to get the sin out of you. And he did most of it, but like a sponge, it's really tough. So, you know, you're going to have to work hard all your life. If you don't get it done, you can work it off in purgatory, too. You know, this kind of continually thing, you know.
The end thing is he died for our sins.
Here should be, so to take your analogy, I should say, but Jesus really did get all the soap out. How come my sponge still has soap in it? You know, I keep, you know, what's, well, and where's this coming from? And so you got to say, well, what does it mean? You know, Jesus didn't just say, I mortally wounded that guy, but he's not quite dead yet. Jesus said, I crucified him. I killed him. And so, you know, Jesus kind of says, it's completely done. So what? How does that mean? Karen.
My name is
Oh, see, I'm brave.
Yeah, she's Brett. Jane.
This is not good. In the modern culture today, we always talk about zombies. Are we like a zombie? We kill, but we are.
Whoa, okay. Yeah, I've always had trouble with zombies. I don't know. You know, the theory sounds good, you know, the undead, whatever, but then you can't kill them. And I kind of go, well, how does this happen? But but they've been killed once. Right. Kind of like the dead that are still living. But, you know, because that's what it seems like. But it just, you know, I guess the contradiction of that, I think sometimes we just live with as Christians and kind of go, well, somebody somewhere must understand this. I don't really get it. But I'm pretty sure, you know, pastor doesn't have trouble with it, so he must get it. Maybe someday I'll figure this out.
Christ died once and he really did destroy it. It is really, truly all done. But our sinful bodies, our flesh is not dead. So we sort of recreate or rebirth the old Adam with every passing microsecond. I mean, he truly dies, and yet because our flesh is not, has not died.
Okay. Who?
Jesus
did it, and it's done. Okay.
But we're living in this world inside.
Okay. I do think that there is, and we are going to have to, because the Bible does speak about that which is by faith and that which is by sight. By faith, it will speak about that which is spiritual. Does time get messed up into this? I think it does, all right? Nevertheless, I think that if we think that the time factor is the answer to the whole unraveling of the whole mess, we've gone too philosophical and we've made it into this. And I've read like people written papers about, well, in time and out of time, whatever. And when I get to the end, like, it seems to be too, it's not the way the scriptures speak. It's
We don't know anything about out of time.
Right, and that's the point. It ends up becoming talking about something that we don't know. Now, there is, I mean, God is outside of time, got it. But I just don't know anything about that. So, we will, you're right, there is something where we're going to speak. I had over here first, Tony.
I took a shower this morning, so that I'm clean. But I go out and I work and I sweat. Where does the sweat come? So I don't know my body. All of a sudden, I'm not waiting into the mile on the ending of the show. There ought to be something.
Now, if we, and let me use that. There's got to be some truth in there. Here's the thing. If we're talking about, now we talked about the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. Let's deal with the world, Tony. God has washed me clean in my baptism, but I rub shoulders with the sinful world, and you know what? There's, okay, you get the uncleanness, the kind of thing like that. Now, you know, that kind of, at least in that realm, somewhat makes sense. The problem with the, and where I'm going with this, the old man is, the old man's in me. And if he really is killed, and you say, well, then I got myself dirty again. But he's not, you know, if he's gone, he's not going to be doing that to you. He must still, it's got to come from somewhere. At least with your dirt analogy, you say, well, other people are rotten sinners, so it's coming from them. But when it's about you, you kind of go, well, how did that happen? You know, so you've got to say, what does this mean? Now, let me give you, I got about 5 minutes, I'm going to give you an analogy that deals with the third of those, the devil, the world, and our sinful, or the first, the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. Let's deal with the devil. Jesus defeated the devil. Right? You say, oh yeah, he's been defeated. And yet, and both in Revelation and in other places, it talks about the devil still doing what? Roaming around. He's still acting like he's not defeated. Is he defeated? Absolutely yes. Is he in hell, bound away, no longer causing any trouble? Nope, not yet. So there's some, with this, we have to say that he's not gone. Well, I'm going to say as well that our sinful nature has been crucified. We need to say what that means. Similar to the devil, he is defeated. And when the last day comes, he will be, like the devil, removed from that realm, and we will have no trouble from him anymore, the devil and our sinful nature. But there still is something going on. Let me illustrate it with the last couple minutes that I have, and then I'll completely go through it next time. As it talks about something being crucified, and then how we no longer either walk in it, or let me go back to the bondage. If the devil is the taskmaster and we are bound to him, we have to listen to what he says. He's ruling us. Go over here. Yes, I will. Go sin. Oh, I want to. Yes. And I do what my master tells me. When Jesus baptized us, he crucified, or you might say, set us free from that taskmaster, and we have a new man, a new Lord who works with our spirit, the new man within us, and gives us new things in which we want to do. You no longer need to listen to this. It's been put to death. One other way, and I'll illustrate it, is this way. Let me deal it with a habit, smoking. I smoked every day, 30 years, right? You quit smoking, and you say, don't you want to smoke anymore? And you say, no, I'm dead to that.
That's a lie.
I'm dead to that. What does that mean, I'm dead to that? It no longer can tell me what to do. It no longer controls me, right? I used to live in that way. But if you have put that to death, if you are dead to that, it doesn't mean that that thing ceases to be. It's still saying, come on over here. You want to smoke. But if you're dead to that, you say, I don't have to listen to that. I'm dead to that. I still see the stuff on the TV. I still see the stuff. But it is not from which I draw my life. We're going to be talking about how this thing has been killed. And because it has been killed, you don't have to obey. You don't have to listen to it. You're dead to it. Sometimes we forget that. We forget that it can't tell us what to do. We forget that. And so it keeps calling us back to you've been baptized. It's not, that's different from me just telling you, oh, you're free now. Don't do that. No, it keeps calling us back to the source. If we're talking about the life, I keep taking you back to your birth. I keep taking you back to your baptism. Yep. Nature does the exact same thing.
Only it's worse. We can't get away from
him. Because he's in us. And so I'll get to you. And so that's what's going on. Now, I will also push forward. It won't be next Sunday. It'll probably be the Sunday or whatever, to say, why does God do it this way? Because he tells us why. You know, you might say, why didn't he just, you know, throw the devil into hell and we'll have heaven here on earth? Or why didn't he just, in our baptism, get rid of the sinful nature that we don't have to worry about? God does tell us about that. That goes back to what Karen says.
To death, but our sinful nature also keeps rearing its ugly head, and we just have to keep confessing. And
because this birth I only know by faith. How do you know that the devil is not in control? He's roaring. He's walking around. He said, "How do I?" By faith I know that. How do I know that my sinful nature is not going to take me to hell? By faith only.
It's finished. It's all done.
So it is. And by faith, I know.
It is complete, but at the same time, there's another sense where we're still looking forward to.
Keep on living in the knowledge that Jesus has already told us the end. He's defeated death. It's finished. But we don't see it yet. We're living by faith that it is finished. We're living by faith that my sinful nature is not taking me to hell. Let me conclude in this way. Luther speaks of it this way, and I'll give you his quote a last time, in which he says, the devil comes to me and says, you know, your rotten sinful nature is screaming about sins and what you're doing. And Luther says, you say to the devil, you know, you're right. I see that same sinful nature in me, and I see the sins that I am doing. And then he says, and you tell the devil, but what about, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. He says, yeah, you might see sins in me, but it says that I will not perish, because I believe and I'm baptized. And so there. I say all you want about that. But, you know, I'm confessing my sins, and I know what the end result is going to be. That's living the baptized life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have baptized us. You have given us new birth. With that birth comes a renewal of life. We ask, dear Lord, that we might live in that life, that you might guide us by your Spirit to walk according to that life which you have set out beforehand, that we might give glory to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray.